are journeying together through the book of Matthew, and I've invited folks to travel along with me on that journey as I preach my way through the book. We're in chapter 4. Last week, it talked about resisting temptation because Jesus had resisted temptation out in the desert. And he gave us some clues about how to do it ourselves. This week, we're in chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And you do have a sermon outline for those of you who like taking notes. And confirmation class, these are like collector's cards. If you collect all of them, you'll have the an outline for the entire book of Matthew. You might need it someday. Hint, hint. I have reached the stage in life where I have to take my glasses off to read. Here's a warning. This passage has a verse that makes a lot of sense, some stuff in the middle, and a verse at the end that makes sense. And I'll put the part in the middle in perspective for you in a little bit, but pay close attention to verses 12 and 17. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, to understand why verses 12 and 17 seem to go together and all that middle bit seems a bit different, you have to understand, well, women's conversational habits. Matthew wasn't a woman, obviously. But I know when I get together with my girls, we start out on one topic, and then we kind of go off to the side, and we come back. Because the part in the middle is really important, so we don't want to miss out on it. And at my age, I might forget to tell you the part in the middle. So I have to take the time to do it before I go back to what I was talking about in the first place. Ladies, am I right? There is a technical term for it if you want to know what it's called. It's called an interlocution. Which just means you interrupted yourself to say something else. And he did. And the part in the middle is really important to Matthew. Because Matthew was a really good Jew. Now, he was a very unpopular Jew because he was a tax collector. But he was a prominent Jew, and that's how he got that in that position in the first place, because only faithful, prominent Jews were placed in the position of being tax collectors because they collected the taxes for the Roman government from other Jews. And so the Roman government, they were smart. Wherever they went, they chose the most prominent, important, faithful people to do their dirty work for them. And those people tended to get wealthy in the process But Matthew gave all that up to follow Jesus and to report on him in this gospel that we had. But because he was a faithful Jew, it was really, really important to him that people understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And so every chance he got, he interrupted himself in the middle of a story to tell us something to help us understand that Jesus was the Messiah. He interlocuted. That word, you'll never hear it again. And so, the thing he wants us to understand today is that what happened to Jesus in this passage was a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's, one of the prophet Isaiah's predictions about the Messiah. And the fact that Jesus went off to Galilee had been predicted in Isaiah. So Matthew wrote, he left Nazareth, made his home in Capernaum by the sea, so that Isaiah might be fulfilled. And in particular, these words that are so precious to us. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The Hebrew people had been waiting for the fulfillment of that prophecy for thousands of years. And Matthew never spared an opportunity to remind good Jews and us that Jesus was the predicted Messiah, the light of the world. But it was an interruption. Let's not forget that it was an interruption in a story that he was telling. And the story he was telling, it was a big story in just two verses, which starts with, now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested. John who? Well, John the Baptist, John his cousin. Matthew doesn't tell us that John was Jesus' cousin. We have to read Luke to get that message. But this was the same predicted John that when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, was in Elizabeth's tummy and leaped when Elizabeth found out that Mary was expecting a baby. These guys were cousins. They grew up together. And Jesus went to John to get baptized. And John had been out in the wilderness and at the river Jordan, baptizing people and preaching the repentance of sin. And he got arrested for doing it. And Matthew is telling us Jesus' response to his cousin being arrested. Now, because we're 2,000 years later, we know that John was later beheaded. And that while he was in jail and subsequently, he wasn't able to preach anymore his message of repentance and baptism, cleansing from sin. Jesus wouldn't necessarily have known that, except, of course, because he's God, he knew everything. And so, as Matthew tells us, Jesus took up the message and started preaching in John's place so that the message of repentance wouldn't be lost. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Anybody know how many times Jesus used the word repent? Anybody know? Once. Here. It's the only time. Now, so why would Matthew say that from that time on, Jesus preached a message of repentance? If that's the only time he ever said it. Because his whole message was about transformation, about following God, about change. To understand that, we have to know what repentance means. I need somebody to help me do an object lesson. Let's see. I usually pick on Buzz. Buzz isn't here. My next victim is usually Carl. Carl's been sick. So I'm going to pick on Bob. You knew that was coming, didn't you, Bob? Come on up here with me for a minute. Better yet, I'll take both of you. This is great. Do we have any more Bobs out there? No, never mind. Never mind. Two's enough. I'm going to start with Bob Fry. Not only were there, I looked in this direction at Bob, but there were two Bobs sitting together. When you set out on a journey, you walk a straight line to get from point A to point B, don't you? Not always. That's not the right answer.
Yes.
Thank you. Please. Lots of times, actually, you did give the right answer. Lots of times we get distracted along the way, don't we? Yeah. So you might start out on a journey and see a rabbit and start, you know, wherever our eyes go, that's where we go, right? When we get distracted, we follow our eyes. Would you kind of demonstrate that for us? Just start out. And then your lovely wife is going to call to you from out there, and you'll get distracted by her and maybe start. Wow, he really got distracted. He actually wound up close to where he started. Repentance means that when we get distracted and off track, we're supposed to turn around and go back and start over. Repentance in the Hebrew means to turn around. In the dictionary definition, you find that it means to change, and to change in a deep way. Not just to be sorry for what you've done, but to actually make a course correction. And often that's hard to do by yourself, but if you're walking with somebody, you better go on this side of him, because, you know. Now, if the two of you start out walking and talking together, go ahead, yeah, and I call out to you, hey, Bob, and one of you is distracted and the other isn't, the other one stays on track, it can help you to keep going along on the same path. That's what church is for. To help you not even need to turn around to repent. To stay on that same path all the time. That's what a good buddy in the faith will do for you. Is to hang on to you and keep you headed straight. Good luck with that one. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you both very much for coming up. Thank you so much. Obviously, that was unrehearsed. And they're good sports, both of them. We get distracted. We get distracted from the life of a disciple. We get distracted by life events. We get distracted by temptations, the kind we talked about last week. We get distracted by life. And we forget what we believe is important, what we say is important. We forget our priorities. That happens with things like church attendance. It happens with some people find that happens with their marital vows. There are all kinds of ways in which we get distracted from the path we set out on, the one we know is important, the one we intend to follow. It's not ill-intentioned people who are sinners. It's every one of us. Now, Jesus had just been tempted in the desert and resisted temptation before this passage. He came straight out of temptation in the desert and heard that his cousin had been arrested and thought, oh, well, somebody needs to take up that message of repentance. I guess it's going to be me. And he knew, because though God, he was tempted himself. And so he knew how to resist, but he also knew the condition of each of our hearts and how hard it is to stay on the path when there are so many distractions in life and temptations. He didn't say take a buddy along this time, but that's a strong message we get throughout the New Testament, that we need good, solid Christian friends to keep us walking along, to keep us accountable, to keep us well-intentioned. I went to a workshop once where it wasn't even a Christian workshop. It just had to do with making priorities and living out your priorities, and they asked us to write down the most important things in our lives. So I did that. And then they said, now check your calendar. See how much time you actually spend on each of those. And then they said, check your checkbook. That was when we all used checkbooks. I'm dating myself. It was also when we used paper calendars. Of course, now everybody carries it on their cell phone, so you'd still be able to do it. Check and see where you spend your money and see if that matches what you say as your priority. Where do you spend your time and where do you spend your money? Even when we think we're walking the path that we know is the path that God wants us on, sometimes we don't even know we've strayed until we do things like that, that are a kind of litmus test of whether we're really walking the walk or just talking the talk. Jesus only used the word repent once, but it was part of his message every time he said to somebody, go and sin no more. Often, perhaps, they were well-intentioned, wonderful people like you and me. I just called you well-intentioned and wonderful. Take the compliment. And they needed to be confronted by Jesus to even know that they had strayed. That's what a good companion, a good Christian friend does. Without saying a word, that companion just walks alongside you, and when you notice they're going a different direction than you are, you get back on track, right? Without them saying a word, they don't have to confront you. Their life is a confrontation. Jesus only ever needed to use the word repent once. He lived it and gave us an example to follow and walks alongside us so we know whether we're on the path or not by comparison. From that moment on, Jesus preached the message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn around, turn aside, get back on the path, because God's kingdom is near and you want to be ready. Thanks be to God.